Have you ever found yourself longing for something? Not just wanting something, but like a deeper want, like from the deep inside, from your gut, from your heart and your mind, that you really just long for something. It's a deeper want. I find myself today in front of you, 2 weeks away from something that I very much longed for. That in January of 2018, I started seminary with really no idea how long it would really take me. But I'm 2 weeks, I'll be done. Done with school, yes. And there have been a lot of really long days and nights at my kitchen table working on stuff, just longing to not have to do that anymore. Longing for it to be done, longing for me to move into this ministry that God has been preparing me for. I've been just really wanting to get through that. There's been this deep longing to get to something that's ahead of me. That's a really serious longing. There's some slightly less serious longings. I begin each year doing a 21-day fast, and in the midst of that, I find myself longing for two things. One, hot coffee, and two, pizza. And so I know at the end of that 21-day fast, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to have a cup of coffee. It's going to be the best cup of coffee I have the entire year. And then I'm going to have lunch at Brooklyn's. And it'll be the best pizza that I have all year long. These things that we long for, that we look forward to. But we also have longings in our heart where we look backwards. Sean and I were talking the other night that sometimes we long for the days before social media, before cell phones. When relationships look different, when communication looked different, where the world kind of looked different. We look back for those things. I think a lot of parents would echo me in saying we long for the days that our babies would let us hold them and rock them to sleep before they got a little sass, right? When they would come and find rest in our arms, we long back for those days. There's also some inward longings from our heart. We long for comfort, we long for peace, we long for relationship, we long for purpose. There's this inward longing, that there's all these different dimensions for our longings, and it looks different for different people, but it is a part of kind of who we are, that we find ourselves longing for, looking forward to, or looking back, or looking inward. One of the things I long for every year is this time of year. I long for the lights, I long for the evergreen, I long for the manger scenes to show up. I long for the hope and the joy that this season has. Another thing that I long for are the songs. The songs that we kind of reserve for this time of year that shape our mindset and shape the joy and the hope that we have for this time of year. There are particular songs that we reserve for this time of year. So what I'm going to do over the next couple weeks is we're going to look at some of those songs. These hymns, really, that were written long before we even thought about existing, that shape the way that we experience the story of the birth of Christ. How we think about it, how we understand it, and how we oftentimes just equate that with this time of year, but perhaps there's so much more in these particular songs. Today we're going to look at one of my favorites that may not be as familiar to you, but my absolute favorite song for Advent is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, written by Charles Wesley. We're going to look at the words of Charles Wesley. We're going to look at what it means for us, and we're going to ask a question. What does it mean for you and me today? What does it mean for us today in this space to long for Christ? What do those words do to inform us, and what does Scripture have to say to us today about that? Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts and move in our minds and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours and that your grace will move through me. If not through me, then in spite of me. If you would take a moment to pray for yourself that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God will make me helpful to you. Amen. As I said, this song was written by Charles Wesley. It was first published in 1744. Charles, the brother of John, who the father of the Methodist movement, of the people called Methodists that we still bear that name, that John was the preacher and Charles was the songwriter. That Charles has oftentimes been described as the psalmist of the Great Awakening. That the songs that he wrote swept across England and swept across these colonies as there was this great awakening and revival of people that were pursuing a good and holy God. That John was prolific in his sermons, and we can't even count the number of sermons he has, but we've got a list of songs that Charles Wesley wrote, which is about 6,500 hymns. Which means if you started writing a hymn a day starting today, it would take you almost 18 years to catch up. He wrote a lot, which immediately sparks like that. How does he, one, come up with that many different words? I don't think I'm smart enough. That God had given him some incredible intelligence to pen that many words to paper, but also to have that much of a desire to know and understand God. That he could write 6,500 different songs about God. It's incredible. And do so in a way that people want to sing the songs still today. A song that was written in 1744, maybe written before that, published in 1744, we still sing it today, that there's this beautiful poetry in what he did. But he wasn't just a poetic writer. If you look at Charles Wesley's hymns, you'll find that he was a theologian and a poet, that he studied God. He studied the Word of God. In fact, there are some people that say if the Bible ceased to exist and you only had John Wesley's sermons and Charles Wesley's hymns, you'd get pretty close to having it all together. That it was so much rooted in understanding the things of God that he puts them in these songs. He was a theologian and he was a poet. He was a thinker and he was a feeler, that he was very smart. He challenges us to think, but he also can get to the heart. They kind of spark an interest, to spark something inside of us that wants to pursue something more. And in the midst of these songs, he also teaches. He's a great teacher of the things of God, of Scripture. And he's a worshiper. That all of his theology and all of his poetry, all of his thinking and his feeling and his teaching position us in a place to worship in a really, really powerful way. The song that we're going to look at, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, arose from him looking at society at that day. In his community, he saw orphans. And he was troubled by the number of orphans that he saw. He saw a class system that did not allow the lower class to rise up, that there was systematic things in place that made sure that there was a class divided. And it broke his heart. He was broken by the orphans. He was broken by the class systems. And in the midst of that, he looked at the scripture that Gracie read for us today. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Considering the brokenness, that in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. God's going to shake things up. The sea and the dry land. He said, I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations, what the longing is for those nations, the cry of their heart, the thing that they really, really want, will be met. It's coming. And I will fill this house with glory. That everything that looks so broken is going to be shaken. And I'm going to show up. And my glory will be present. And my glory will be known. That he saw what was happening. He saw the Word of God. And he wrote these words. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to this glorious throne. So beautiful, so rich, and so deep. It really started as a prayer for Charles. Not necessarily a song, but if you look at it, that you see these requests, these supplications, these things that he's presenting to God. Come, Jesus. Release us from our fears and our sins. Let us find rest in you. Bring your glorious and gracious kingdom here. Rule in all our hearts alone, and then raise us to thy glorious throne. That there's request. And there's a subjective experience for each person that's kind of referenced. That there's freedom, which looks different from everybody. There's rest that looks different from everybody. There's strength that comes to people in different ways. He calls for consolation, he calls for hope, and he calls for joy. But in those subjective experiences, there's this objective work of the Lord Jesus. Things that we can see that he's calling upon Christ to do. He is born to deliver. He was born a child, yet a king. Most kings aren't born that way. They're born and later become a king. He was born a king so that he could be born to reign in us, to bring his gracious kingdom, to rule in our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit, and to raise us to his glorious throne, not because we do anything, but because of his all-sufficient merit and his all-sufficient sacrifice. And through that song, we see these things about Jesus, that he's the Messiah, that he's Christ in us, that he's the wise king, he's the governor of human hearts, he is the one true king, he's the crucified and resurrected Savior, he's the sovereign one over all the universe. But even more, the depth of these two verses that he wrote, you see a whole doctrine of salvation, that there's sanctification by thine own eternal spirit ruling our hearts alone, that when we receive the Holy Spirit, it begins to do something inside of us, it begins to purify us, and the Holy Spirit replaces our thoughts and our desires with his thoughts and his desires. It's this process. There's also justification, that by thine all-sufficient merit, because of what Jesus did, we get to experience God. That he is the way that we experience God, that he does the justification. There's also glorification, that raise us to thy glorious throne, that when the Holy Spirit comes in us, when we put our faith in Christ, we're then, the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, adopts us into the family of God, that we become co-heirs with Christ. Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we inherit with him. We inherit and experience his glory. That is all in two verses. There is so much there. This is a lifetime full of sermons to write, to talk about, for us to explore in these simple words that he's presented. But what Charles Wesley does is do more than write a song to sing at Christmas. He does more than tell the story of a child born in Bethlehem. But in poetic fashion, he offers words that allow us to apply the Christmas story to our lives. To apply what we celebrate to the things that we see and to the things that we experience. And in these two verses, he explores that deep and rich theology that I just threw at you, and I don't expect you to remember sanctification, justification, glorification. Different day. Or days. Or months. Or really a lifetime. But in the midst of that, there's one key theme to his entire song. This theme that draws our attention from the opening word, the theme of longing. The song begins with the word, come, which is an invitation. And it's a powerful invitation that we are kind of conditioned as humans. When someone says come, it invokes a response. It works on dogs at my house. Come here, Elvis. Our dog's name is Elvis Presley and Conway Twitty. So I tell Elvis to come. Elvis generally responds. Conway can't hear anymore, so he just does what he wants. But Elvis, when I say come, he comes. Most of the time, it works with our kids. We try with Libby. She doesn't quite fully understand our commands and the necessity to trust the parent's voice. But if I tell my kids, y'all come here, they're going to stop what they're doing and come. It works in all of our relationships. After the kids went to bed, I came up here and was working last night. Shauna sent me a text, said, are you coming home? Which was another way to say, come home. And my response was to get in the car and come home. It works in my office. Regina will say, Robert, I need you in my office. Come here. And so Regina yells at me and I come. That it happens in all of our relationships. When this word is expressed, it invokes a response. Charles begins this song telling us, calling us to say to Jesus, come. We want you here. that there's this long expected anticipation and all of the expectations of who you are to be here. That Charles is singing it to in the midst of a society that was fully broken, which we can't relate with that, can we? Class systems that still rule the day, children that still have needs, people that are hungry, people that are imprisoned. He looked at all of the brokenness and said, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, because what you told us in Scripture is that you're going to shake things up. So please, may we invite you into this space. Come." And he looks backwards. Because I've seen what happened with the story of Israel. We saw what happened. But I'm also looking forward because I know that you're going to come again. You're going to continually shake things up. That's why we celebrate Holy Communion, because we believe that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are going to be present and they're going to shake us up today. That Charles Wesley was looking at all of this and saying, "Jesus, I need you to shake things up. I've seen you do it again. I long for what I've seen, and I long for what I believe, because I have hope in who you are and what you do. So come, Lord Jesus." But he also looks inward, that he says there's this internal spirit that's going to rule in our hearts alone, that there's something inside of us. And then he calls us upward, that he's going to raise us to thy glorious throne, so that we can long for what's happened, and we can long for what we know Jesus is going to do. We long for Jesus to be inside of us. We long for Jesus to connect us to the glory of God. That's all captured in this song. And there's two things the song really suggests, two major topics of longing, that Jesus is the longing of the earth and that Jesus is the longing of every human heart. Both are present. And it comes from Scripture. That Wesley writes that the hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation. That the longing for God to be in the nation is seen in the Old and the New Testament. In Genesis 49, Jacob is offering this final blessing to his sons, the 12 tribes that will compose the nation of Israel, that will go and they will expand. He looks at them and says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from the descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." That there is one that's coming that will be the King of all kings. He will be the Lord of lords. He's coming, and every nation will be longing for this one ruler to make it all right. Paul captures that in Acts chapter 17. He says, "For one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth." That there are all these nations will be the whole earth, and God marked out their appointed times in history in the boundaries of their lands. That God has this plan and this design. He created these things. Why? Paul says he did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. That he created it all. He created us. He gives us this life and this breath, and that the nations as a result will seek God, positioned and created to pursue him. That he is the longing of every nation. That it's big, but it's also personal. The longing of every heart. We long for all kinds of things. We long for security. We long for love. We long for relationships. We long for purpose and meaning. And Wesley says, he prays for the release of sin and fear that prevents us from encountering those things. He sings and prays for a ruler of our heart, which is capturing what we see throughout Scripture. Psalm 63. "You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. And in a dry and parched land where there is no water, I thirst for you." That the human condition is to thirst and to long for the only one who can make it all right. That there's this desire within all of us, whether we've realized it or not, that can only be fulfilled through Christ. So Jesus comes on the scene. And in Matthew chapter 11, he says the same word that Wesley begins this hymn. He says, "Come to me. Come to me, all ye who are worried and wearisome and burdened. Come to me and find rest. Come to me and find rest, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come. Come and I will give you rest. That was the invitation then, and it's the same invitation today to come. It's never changed. The response to this invitation is to invite this child, yet king, as Lord of your heart. To invite the one that our heart desires, to invite the one for whom we decorate, to invite the one for whom we write songs, to invite the one that we sing these songs to invite him in and say, come, Lord Jesus, come in my heart. Come and shake things up. Come and do what you've done before. Come and do what I have hoped to do. Come. Because there's a deep longing inside of me for what's ahead and for what's behind and for what's inside. I'm longing for you. I think if we find ourselves in a place where we're not longing, then I think we found ourselves in a place with no meaning. That if we're longing, we have hope. If we have hope, we have what's central to the Christian experience, hope in who Christ is and who he was and who he will be. So we say, come, thou long expected Jesus, and shake it up in me. Fill this house with your glory. So come.